Beulah Land. Gonna be glory. Gonna be glory. One reminder that I'd like to make, it is in the bulletin, but I want to draw your attention to it. Last year we had to walk through the Old Testament. This year we're going to have the walk through the New Testament. If you've never done that before, I encourage you to sign up and participate in it. How do you sign up? Show up. Okay? The price is $20 for the day instruction and the notebook that goes with it. I guarantee that you'll be blessed by doing so. It will open up the Word in ways that you had not imagined before. This room is going to turn into the Holy Land on that day, and you'll be able to begin to see how things are located geographically and just see how it all ties together. So I encourage you to make your plans to come and attend. It doesn't matter how long you've been a believer, how long you've read and studied the Bible, you will still be blessed. So make your plans to come and join with us. This morning, as we go to the scripture, we're looking at a familiar passage for many of us, obviously. Choose you this day. The background of the text is found for us in the first 13 verses. And if you look at verse 29, you'll see a context that it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." As we look at his life, he is now toward the end of his life. He knows that he's going to be going on home. He has fulfilled a mission that was given to him as he stepped into the sandals of Moses to take over the responsibility of leading the people into the promised land. He has led them into the promised land. He has been a leader for them in the occupation of the land. And now at the end of his life, he is sharing, as it were, a farewell message to the people. If you look in chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God." He gathers together all the leaders, and his purpose in gathering them together is then displayed by giving a short review of their history. He takes them back to their beginning with Abraham and follows through with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He takes them into the land of Egypt in their captivity. He describes their deliverance through the power of God by the leadership of Moses, and then brings them all the way to the Jordan River and over. And look at verse 11. He says, "And you went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat." And we look at this passage of Scripture, and it is a quick review of their history. And one of the things that we are very aware of among the Jewish people is that they had a strong oral history. It was intended to be that way, so that it would be passed on from generation to generation. Instructions were given in the book of Deuteronomy, a review of things that were proclaimed back in Exodus in the leadership of Moses and Leviticus, and then repeated for this new generation. And now this new generation is in the land. They are in property that was given to them as you were on a silver platter. They did not build those cities. They did not plant those vineyards and olive yards. This was being given to them by God's grace, and they're reminded how God intervened in getting them there. So now he picks up in verse 14 with now therefore. And we're going to investigate what he proclaims to them in just a moment. But before we do, I want to declare before us this morning the challenge that I see in this passage for today. Over the years, 40 plus years of preaching and teaching, I've taught on this passage beforehand. But I have never taught on this passage or preached on this passage with the circumstances that we're facing in America today. It's never been the same. And as it's so different today than it has ever been before, I believe this message has a greater call and challenge to us perhaps than ever before. We see very clearly line drawn in the sand in our society today between a biblical worldview and a secular worldview. It's everywhere about us. It is, as we might say, in your face. This last week with Vacation Bible School, we took the Answers in Genesis curriculum and we shared there with the young people the biblical view of creation. But in the very process of what was shared, it exposed how much of the evolutionary thought is bombarded against our society today. We have all been victims of that. So we have two messages out there, the message of the Word and the message of the world. We not only are aware of that, but we also are aware of the fact that we have seen in the last year a number of people who have been sued for standing for their First Amendment rights. Businesses being taken away because people say, this is where I stand. This is what I believe. I cannot change. And now they are being sued left and right. June 26th, we saw the United States Supreme Court handing down a decision that is declaring that same-sex marriage in America is a constitutional right protected by the 14th Amendment. Last week, some of you were here, and we had a CLA representative, Dr. Lester Hudson, with us. He shared in Sunday school and then preached a powerful message for us during the worship hour. I sent a message to CLA on Tuesday after the board had a discussion on Monday night, and I got an answer back from Zachary Gray, one of the attorneys, and he shared some insights that I had not even thought about of the implications that are present before us because of this court decision upon churches and upon pastors. And I'm not going to go into it because that'd take quite a while, but it is just amazing how this kind of stuff is in your face. Just yesterday, I pulled up an article, and it blows me away again. It says a gay man files a $70 million suit against Bible publishers over homosexual verses. A homosexual man has filed a $70 million lawsuit against Bible publishers Zondervan and Thomas Nelson, alleging that their version of the Bible that refers to homosexuality as a sin violates his constitutional rights and caused him emotional stress. He alleges that the King James Version containing terms regarding homosexuals was used by his family pastor, and therefore he has become an outcast by his family. He's 39 years old, and he is suing a Bible publisher for compensation of 20 years of emotional duress and mental instability. And friends, listen to me. You don't have to go 20 years uncomfortable, repent, and get peace right away. Amen? But what we see happening is left and right. This week it was exposed to us of a video that was made of a doctor with Planned Parenthood who is bragging about the fact that they are selling baby body parts to up their financial standing in Planned Parenthood. It is before us. It's in our face. We have seen our military bases attacked this week with 4 Marines and a sailor that have been killed. And as we go through all of this, we recognize that it is in our face today that we as believers are going to be very much challenged to choose you this day whom you will serve. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Kings for a moment, please. 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings, we have a rather interesting passage of scripture, and I want to pick up with verse 24, and I'm going to just kind of narrate a little bit of the background, and then I'll go into some specific detail to draw our attention to it. What has happened to the northern kingdom of Israel is that northern Israel, the kingdom of Israel, has been turned over in the Babylonian captivity because of their idolatry, and the consequence is they've been taken, many of them, out of the country. Foreigners were brought into the country. There's been an intermarriage and interpollution going on. And in verse 25, it says, so it was at the beginning of their dwelling that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. So the Assyrians said, uh-oh, we got a problem, so we need to do something about this spiritual problem. So they chose, verse 27, carry thither one of the priests whom we brought from thence, one of the Jewish priests that come out of the northern kingdom of Israel, which was compromised, by the way, and that's why they went in captivity anyway, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Listen, howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. They brought all kinds of their gods from other places and brought them into the land. Now look at verse 32. So they feared the Lord and made themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the house of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations which they carried away from thence. Verse 34. Unto this day, meaning the recorded time of history that's reflected there, unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, nor after their ordinance, or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Israel, whom he named Israel. The word I want to call your attention to, it says they served the Lord and they also worshiped other gods. Now, I want you to hear something here this morning. In America today, that resembles us. We have an attitude that we can be Christians and, okay? We are bombarded with buzzwords, and buzzwords such as this: multiculturalism, pluralism, diversity, tolerance, etc. And we're told it's okay for you to worship your God, but you also have to accept this and this and this and this and this. It's the same kind of an issue what was going on there that God said was so wrong. They were supposedly serving God and at the same time appointing polluted priests and worshiping other gods. What we see as we look at this challenge that's before us in Joshua 24 is God says that isn't the way it's supposed to work. And just as it was not acceptable back then, it is not acceptable today either. So go back with me to our text in Joshua 24. Verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. What does it mean, fear the Lord? It means to reverence him, to set him aside as the one and only, the Almighty God. One who has no peer. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, we call it the great Shema. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Now let me ask you a question. Did Jesus believe that? In the New Testament, he quoted that. He pointed back to that. That is still very much an application for us in the day in which we live. Fear the Lord. Reverence the Lord. Acknowledge the sovereignty and the aloneness of God, that he is one alone and he is a jealous God beside. Secondly, he says, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And serve him in sincerity and truth. Now, what we just read there in 2 Kings 17 was surely not sincerity and truth. They were worshiping and, instead of worshiping him only and sincerity and truth. There's a passage in Malachi, and we're not going to go there, but I just call out to your memory There's a passage in Malachi where God says regarding the children of Israel, friends, this is after they'd been to the Babylonian captivity. This is after they'd had a revival under Ezra. This is after their attitudes and hearts should have been changed. This was when they should have had their heads on straight. And God says, I wish that somebody would just go nail the door of the temple shut, because these people are bringing in polluted offerings into my house and offering them to me. Just close it up. Shut it down. That issue is not worshiping in sincerity and truth. God's word defines how it is that he is to be worshiped. Amen? And when we do contrary to that, it's not in sincerity and in truth. And so Joshua is calling these people to worship or serve him in sincerity and truth. He also commands them to put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Now, the gods that I want to address, that he is addressing and speaking about here, isn't it interesting? He tells them twice in this passage to put away the gods that are with them. Let me ask you, how did they get across the river anyway? Are you with me? Do you understand? Do you realize that the 10 plagues that happened in Egypt, every one of those plagues was God shaming one of the gods of the Egyptians? Boom, 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 right down the line. So as to say, when he got through with them, the gods of Israel, zero. God of Jehovah, God of Israel, wins. And yet, they brought some of those gods along with them. How dumb is that? But not only have they the gods that were on the other side of the river, but they also had gathered up the gods of the Canaanites. I want to remind you of something. God told them before they ever got to the promised land, what were they to do with the gods that were there and the people that worshiped those gods that were there? Destroy all of them. Why? Because of their perversity, because of their wickedness, because it was such a shame and a blasphemy against a holy God. So they'd been commanded to do that very thing, to destroy them all. But what did they do? Well, they didn't obey God. So they've got the gods with them. Gods from Egypt, gods of the people there within the land. And so he's calling them to put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. As he repeats the serve ye the Lord, he's drawing, I think, strong attention how serious this matter should really be. Verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. I want you to see something. That says whom, that doesn't say what. Amen? God is not an it. God is real. Okay? Choose you whom you shall serve. Whether the gods of your that your fathers served, which are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to ask a question. How many of you have this posted somewhere in your house? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Good for you. Good for you. That's a good message to have, but it's also a test. Is that true? Are you and your house serving the Lord? That's a challenge back to us. So he gives this very, very, very strong challenge to them. Verse 16, how did the people respond? And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. That would never enter into our minds. What's wrong with this problem that is being addressed here? He's telling them to put away their gods. They're saying, nay, we'd never worship gods. So how come you've got them with you? There's a disconnect here. Now, in verse 17 and 18, they basically pick up and review what he's already reviewed, saying, okay, God has done all these wonderful things unto us, so why couldn't and wouldn't we serve him? I mean, he's worthy of it. Therefore, indicting themselves that when they began to forsake God, they're doing it against the very testimony of their own lips. Verse 19 and 20. These two verses, as you look up in a commentary and receive different comments, people struggle with these two verses. And I'm going to suggest to you what I think would be an accurate interpretation of this. I think what he is saying is something like this. He's saying to them, I want you to know the true nature of God. You can't supposedly worship God on your own terms and do it your own way and expect that God will give you his blessing. You can't invent your own interpretations of what it means to serve and worship God in sincerity and truth. You can't pretend to worship God and not do so without God knowing it and without God judging it. And then, you know what I think he would also suggest, if he were to elaborate on that a little bit further? He would say something like this. And you guys ought to know this because all of your families died in the wilderness. And he could elaborate and say, I was there and I watched them die. In fact, he would have said, and in fact, the only two of all of those that were 20 and above that came out of Egypt, myself and Caleb, are the only two that got across the river. All the rest died. So you can't claim to serve God casually on your terms and not expect God to take account of it and to discipline or judge you or chasten you because of that. He's trying to drive the point home. This is serious business. Well, the question, of course, to be asked is, after he has spoken so strongly in that regard, how did that turn out? Verse 21. People said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. No sweat. We can do that. Not a problem. I want to remind you of something. If we were to take the time this morning to go over to 1st and 2nd Judges, the first two chapters of Judges, here's what we would find. Said when Joshua and the elders that served along beside him passed away, a new generation arose that knew not the Lord nor the miracles that he performed, and they turned away from God and they went to worshiping idols and intermarrying with the Canaanites, and God's wrath was stirred up among them. He was angry against them, and he brought nations in to punish them. These people that said, nay, but we will serve the Lord, failed to pass the conviction upon which they said they believed to their children, and the next generation was going the wrong direction that quickly. Friends, listen to me. I'm speaking to people that I think know this, but let me just remind you, your children do not inherit your faith by birth. Just because you're a Christian does not mean that your children are born dedicated Christians. It comes down to the nitty-gritty that each one, somebody said it this way, God has no grandchildren. You're either a child of God or you're not. It's an individual decision. These people are saying, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Verse 22, Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Joshua is going to establish some witnessing material that's going to stand against these people in the days to come. First, there's their verbal witness. Yeah, we are witness. Verse 23, now therefore put away, said he, He's repeating it again. The strange gods which are among you, you still got them. Get rid of them and incline, dedicate, turn your heart totally unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve. His voice will we obey. Liar, liar, pants on fire. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And then another witness, he's got verbal, now he's got written. Then another, he set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. Now listen to my wording here. I chose it deliberately. That stone, big rock that was placed there, would become a living witness against those people when they turned away from God. They had said it. It was recorded. Now there's that stone. As long as that stone stood there, what was it a witness to? That they claimed, as for us and our house, we will serve the Lord. So when they didn't, that stone was the testimony against them. That was the message against them to be dealt with for their very sin. And the judgment would indeed fall upon them. Okay, the question now is, so what about us in the 21st century? What about for us today? Is there a call? Is there a challenge for us today? Yes, I believe there is. The call today is, choose you this day whom you will serve, whom you will worship, who you will have to be your God. The first part of the call is to the lost. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Might be saved. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already because he's not believed in the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16, well, this I could have started this in the sermon. I saw an article the other day. A man was at a ball game, and he had a big sign, John 3:16, and they were told to get rid of that. He was told to get rid of that, or they were going to arrest him and haul him off. John 3:16, there's a lot of people that maybe even will quote that. But they don't get the drift of 17 and 18. Christ didn't come to condemn. He did come to rescue. He did come to save. But the reality is, everyone starts their journey here on this earth lost. Okay? We all begin lost. Why? We've all sinned and come short of the God. We are Adam's seed. We have all sinned. So everyone starts out lost. He that believes is the one who's not condemned. He that believes not, he's already condemned. He didn't have to do anything to get lost. If you're here this morning and if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're lost. Say, Pastor, who are you to say that? I'm just a preacher telling you what God said. Okay? And the call that I would give to you today, if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, is that he has a call that says, come home. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, there's a very passage that speaks to that, Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The Holy Spirit in this age that we're living in right now is calling through the presentation of the gospel the lost unto salvation. And in calling the lost to salvation, it is saying, choose you this day whom you're going to serve, who you're going to worship, who you're going to let be Lord of your life. Paul wrote, today is the day of salvation. There is no guarantee of tomorrow. Secondly, there's a call for us as believers that I think is a challenge for us in the midst of what we're facing in our society today. Let me quote Christ from Matthew 6:24. It says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For us as Christians, when we are being called by the word of God, we are called to choose whom we're going to serve. Are we going to serve materialism, or are we going to serve God in sincerity and truth? That's our call. 1 John 2:15-17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is all of the world, and the world is passing away. I'm not saying go sell everything you have or you're not a sincere Christian. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But I am saying if it's right now a choice between Christ and your stuff, choose Christ. Now listen, guys. Listen, guys. Before you think I'm just, you know, flapping my lips up here, I believe rapidly the day is coming when we as Christians are going to be choosing between our possessions and our position in Christ. We're going to be told, all right, if you're going to say that you believe this, you're going to choose Jesus, then you better be prepared to lose your job, to lose your property, to all this. You know, the talk that is before the church right now by society in a multitude of different venues is that the church should lose its tax-exempt status. You know what they're saying out there? If the church loses its tax-exempt status, the church will fold because people will not give to the church if they don't get a tax deduction. Now, friends, if that's true, shame on whomever that describes. Okay? That person needs to choose whether they're going to serve God or IRS. They need to make that choice. Secondly, as we think in terms of that, listen to this passage from Colossians 3:5. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. And we say, yuck, that's a bunch of bad stuff, huh, Pastor? Yep. You know what the next one is? And covetousness, which is idolatry. Ooh. Joshua said, put away your strange gods. Covetousness, worldliness, materialism, if that's what's got our heart, Scripture says it's idolatry. And God says, put it away. And as we do that, friends, it is an issue of the heart. Now, friends, listen to me. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Amen? That's scriptural. It's not that if you're going to be a Christian and choose Christ, you have to choose poverty. It doesn't say that, okay? But it's back down to a choice between is it God or is it money? And if that's the case, choose God. Turn with me to John 6. John 6:66. Jesus has just spoken some real heavy stuff. And it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So today, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Where will you turn? If you turn your back on Christ, who alone has the words of living life, where do you turn? Why would you turn? It's interesting that in Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We're being called, I think, to a test in our society today whether we will do the things that Jesus says or we'll choose to shut up because we don't want to go to court or get sued or whatever it might be along the way. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We're talking about choosing. And with that choosing comes the issue of counting the cost. Verse 25 of Luke 14. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to war, to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Counting the cost. Today, if we're going to choose Christ, there is a cost. More so than I think any time in American history, there is a cost attached. And the church is, I think, needing to hear that call and to recognize that cost and therefore to make the willful decision to choose. Go back with me to the Old Testament one more time, to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings. This is the last passage, so stick with me. We're almost done. There has been a 3-plus year of drought in Israel. Elijah is the prophet of God. Prophets of God beside Elijah have been hunted down by Ahab and wicked Jezebel. Under Jezebel, the false prophets of Baal have multiplied, as well as those that worship Astarte. Now there is a band of some 850 of these wicked false prophets against one who is standing out publicly, Elijah. God sends him forth to take a stand. And so he calls Ahab, as well as Israel, up to Mount Carmel. And as they're up there on the mountain, I'm looking at verse 17 now of 1 Kings 18, and came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Elijah, you're the problem we've got in the land. Now let me paraphrase that in today's terminology. Today we're told you Christians are the problem that we got in the land. Am I right? If you guys just cool it, lay low, you know, just back off, there wouldn't be any problems. Elijah says, we're not the problem, you're the problem. You're the problem. And so the people are gathered together. Look at verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. How does that sound compared with what Joshua had said? But I want you to look at the rest of that 21st verse. It says, And the people answered him not a word. Guys, today, right now, for us who claim the name of Christ, the call today is to choose you this day whom you're going to serve. The Lord Jesus Christ or statism, secularism, humanism, evolutionary thought, all the stuff that's on the other side. The call today is to make that choice. And the question is, what will the people say? You people are not saying a word. I'm going to try this one more time. We're getting something started maybe here. What are you going to say? We're going to choose the Lord. We're going to choose the Lord. But there's a cost. Are you still going to choose the Lord? It's one thing to say it while we're in here. It's another thing to say it when we're out there. And when they come knocking on the door, etc. So we got to settle it in our heart. Now, I want to go one step further, because I'd be remiss if I didn't take us the rest of the way. And if we look at the rest of the situation there, we recognize that this contest that follows is that the prophets of Baal are called to draw down fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice to prove that Baal is the true God. And so they tried and tried and tried. They wailed and moaned and they cut themselves and jumped up and down. All the things to try to get Baal to come down by fire, and it did not happen. Elijah mocked them. Nothing happened. They tried all day long. Nothing happened. And finally Elijah said, "My turn." They put the altar in shape. They put wood on the altar, put the sacrifice on the altar, and then they said, "Bring the water." And they poured water. They dug a ditch around the base of the altar. They poured water. They poured water until they'd soaked up the whole altar, the wood, the sacrifice, filled the trench around that. And Elijah stepped back, and he said, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces," and what did they say? "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" You know what it's time for, guys? For us to say, "The Lord, He is God." Because He is Lord. And He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Lord of whatever we are involved with in our society. When it's a test between this and that, He is Lord. We don't have an option. We're just going to go with Jesus. We're going to go with what the Word says. And when we go with what the world says, some will mock. Some will sue. Some will persecute. But we are aware ahead of time that there's a cost to pay because Jesus told us. So today, choose you this day whom you'll serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. How many are in with me on that this morning? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, America is in a mess. But Father, we praise and thank You that You are not in some way limited. Your strength has not been diminished. Your power and authority has not been overruled. Lord, the victory that was won by our resurrected Lord is still our victory. And still it is true that greater is He that's in us than he that is in the world. And Father, we thank You that by the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives as believers, we are more than overcomers. Therefore, we can stand in victory. Lord, this morning, if there is someone here that's never chosen Christ, I pray that today they might make that genuine choice, choosing to turn from themselves, and Lord, turn from the world, to bow before Jesus Christ, to confess their sin, repent of their sin, believe upon Christ that they might be saved. Lord, for believers here this morning that are being challenged even now by the circumstances around about us and by this message, Lord, I pray that in us You would kindle a fire, that being on fire, Lord, we might truly take a stand, and we will serve the Lord. So, Lord, move in our midst. Be glorified in the results, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.